Good morning again. I feel like I owe the congregation an apology. It's as a complete coincidence, I'd been teaching on Wednesday nights for 3 weeks, and then I start teaching on Sunday mornings. And last Sunday, you listened to me give a sermon at Nixa, and today you get to listen to me speak again. So this is not normal, and it's a good thing it's not normal. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus' disciples approach him with what I think is a surprising request. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, they come to Jesus with this very curious request. They say, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place," Jesus was praying in a certain place, "when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" So someone comes to him, I think one of the 12, one of the apostles comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, teach us to pray." Is it possible that these apostles or any of his disciples did not know how to pray? Well, that couldn't be completely true, of course. The apostles and his disciples, these were adult people. These were adults, probably in their late 20s, 30s, maybe even in their 40s. And they certainly, as Jews, had prayed tens of thousands of times in their life. And still, they come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's as if they understood that their prayers were lacking in some way. And certainly, one thing that they could see is that the way they prayed was just not the same as the way that Jesus prayed. This morning we are going to talk about prayer, and I think this is such a good topic to talk about. In all of our human relationships, the biggest thing that makes it a relationship is that we communicate with each other. That you talk to me, that I talk to you, that we're in constant communication. And I think we can measure our relationships by the quality of that communication. Your closest friends are probably the people that you talk to the most. And you know that a friendship, a relationship might be growing fragile if that communication starts to diminish. This morning I'd like to talk about prayer, and I'd like to specifically begin by talking about how to pray. Jesus was asked this question, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I really think it's because the apostles could see that the way Jesus prayed was different. It was not like the way they were used to praying. And so I think it's good for us to ask ourselves the same question and to look at how Jesus prayed. I think Jesus' own prayers probably say a great deal in and of themselves about how to pray. Jesus was the Son of God, but still, while he was on this earth, he communicated with God in the same way that we communicate with God. He prayed. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, it says this, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there." And this is interesting because this is often how we find Jesus. Jesus goes by himself to pray. He wants to be alone to pray. This is how Jesus prayed. Now, that's not to say that there isn't a place for public prayer. We look through the Bible, and in many cases, we see that churches and people were together praying. But when we're praying our own personal prayers, there's something to be said about solitude. There's something very important about our private prayers. Jesus went away by himself, and this was very normal for him. If we look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16, this is exactly what Luke says. "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." It was important for Jesus, at least sometimes, to be alone when he prayed. And I think the reason for this must be pretty obvious. Prayer was very important to him. This was his chance to speak to his Father, God. And Jesus wanted to be without any kind of distraction. He wanted as much time and as much space as he needed to pray. An example of this again is in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And this is really interesting. How many times have you ever gone somewhere just to pray? That's what Jesus did. Jesus walked, who knows how far away this mountain was. Jesus went away to this mountain just to pray. How many times have you gotten in your car and gone on a drive just so you could pray? I'm sure some people have done that sometimes. It's not something I routinely do, but that's what Jesus would routinely do. He would go somewhere just to pray. And if we want to pray like Jesus prayed, maybe that's something that we should think about as well. When you find yourself in need of prayer, go somewhere to pray. It's a special occasion to talk to God. You have the ear of the master of this universe, the creator and master of this universe. Jesus thought it was important to be somewhere without distraction to pray. It's probably worth our consideration to do the same thing. Still looking at Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he goes up to the mountain to pray. He finds where he wants to pray. And how long does he pray to God? He prays to God all night. This is something else that I don't know that I've ever done either. I don't know that I have the focus or discipline to remain all night in prayer to God. But there's certainly been times when I've spent a long, long time praying. And I think this says something about the focus and discipline of Jesus in prayer. You know, when I was in college and I had to study for a test, there were times when I would go somewhere and I would spend all night studying. I would go to the library and I'd spend all night studying. There's been times when I've had a job to do and I needed to get it done. I would go somewhere to get that job and I would spend all night maybe getting that job done. It's probably not a bad idea to think about prayer not as a chore, but as a task that is very important that needs to be accomplished. That we go somewhere and we spend as much time as we need to get that prayer accomplished. Another example of Jesus praying is also very telling. This is from Matthew chapter 26. This is the night that Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. This is only a few hours before that betrayal took place. This is the day before he gets crucified. Imagine the weight on his mind at this time. It's a greater weight than any of us have ever or will ever experience. But we've all experienced very difficult times. We've all needed to pray in challenging circumstances. And this is how Jesus prayed. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. There's one thing in particular I want you to notice. So it says, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was so overcome with emotion, it's like he could barely make it down the road before he was ready to fall on his face and start to pray. And then what's he do in verse 42? Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying the exact same thing. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me until I drink it, your will be done. And then, after speaking with his apostles, a third time in verse 44. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. It's important that our prayers be genuine. But there is something to be said about repetition. There is something to be said about repetition. You remember the parable of the persistent widow. How many times did she go to the judge and request that she be protected from her adversary? She made the same request. It was almost daily. She would go in every day and appeal to that judge for protection from her adversary. It was the same request every time. And finally, that last time that she asked, the judge decided, I'll give you what you're asking for. Now, God is not like that particular judge. That judge really didn't have an interest in fulfilling the widow's request. That judge answered her request because he was tired of hearing her request. But the message there from Jesus is if you need something, keep asking. prove to God that this is really what you want, that this is really what your heart is set on. That's why we keep asking. It's not because God doesn't hear our prayer the first time. It's not because God is exhausted by our prayers. God wants us to keep praying to prove to Him this is where our heart is. God knows what we want long before we ask Him. God knows what we need before we know what we need. But God wants the evidence of our will in our prayer. Jesus asked the Father to let this cup pass from Him or let His will be done. Three times He said almost the very same thing. If Jesus will do that, certainly we should do the same thing as well. And this brings me to the next point, I think, that should be made about how to pray. This is so simple. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, how often should we pray? Paul says, pray without ceasing. Three words, pray without ceasing. That should be the model of our lives. Make prayer a part of the rhythm of your life. I think literally we should never stop praying. This is sort of a silly story, but I think it makes the point. When my younger brother and I were kids, I don't know how old we were, probably 6 and 8 or maybe 7 and 9, Mom would read to us every night. Almost every night, when we'd go to bed, she'd come up and there was always some novel, some book she was reading to us. And for 1 year or two, she went through the entire Laura Ingalls Wilder series. I remember two things from that series. One thing is when a cow stepped through their sod roof. I remember that. And then the second thing I remember was something about prayer. Laura's husband, I think it was her husband, it was either her husband or her father. Their family was in the middle of a blizzard. It was an unbelievably horrible time. The family didn't understand how they were going to survive. And in the book, Laura says that she remembers her father praying out loud with the family. And she remembers him not saying amen. She remembers her father not saying amen. And she, as a child, assumed that the reason he didn't say amen is because things were so bad that he wasn't done praying, that he would just continue praying through the whole day. And so it wasn't time to say amen yet. Now, I'm not saying that when we pray, we should not say amen, but I thought that was to me as a child, that was so memorable that this man in such a difficult time in his life, he didn't say amen because he wasn't done praying. He was maybe done saying words out loud, but he wasn't done talking to God. I really think our lives should be like that, that we're in constant communication to God. Every prayer doesn't have to start with dear God, and every prayer doesn't have to end with amen. We should be in constant communication with God. If you're unhappy about something, tell God. If you're grateful about something, take a second and tell God thank you. If you're concerned or anxious in some way, just take a second and tell God about that. Make prayer just part of the rhythm of your life. It is good that we're also deliberate about prayer. It would be a bad thing if we turned prayer into just a casual thing. How many times a day did Daniel pray? He prayed three times facing towards Jerusalem. But I'm sure that wasn't the only time that he prayed. I would say a man like Daniel was probably constantly communicating with God. But he had three times a day when he had scheduled time for prayer. And he had a routine for when he would pray. And so I'm telling you two things about unceasing prayer. First, never stop praying, just constantly being in communication with God. But also think about the way Daniel prayed and the way Jesus prayed. Prayer sometimes should be deliberate and purposeful and even scheduled, if that's what it takes, to make prayer a part of your daily routine. There's so many places in the Bible that convey this very idea. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So pray all of the time. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, when Peter was in prison, this is what it says about the church. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. You can imagine the church was deeply distressed by Peter being in prison, and so they just didn't stop praying. Now, that doesn't mean that they were all assembled in the synagogue and, and sitting together praying, you know, every minute of the day. But it means their thoughts and their prayers were constantly with Peter. If they were thinking about Peter, they were praying for Peter. I think the way Jesus prayed and the idea of unceasing prayer are very important ideas about how to pray. But when the apostles approached Jesus, that wasn't how Jesus answered their question, was it? He didn't give them mechanics for prayer. In that particular case, he really doesn't have a lot to say about when you pray or your posture when you pray. One of the most important things about prayer is what to say when we pray. The model prayer of Jesus is a good place to start, and so let's again go back to Luke chapter 11. This isn't a prayer that's necessarily intended to be repeated as our own prayer, but these are the kinds of words and thoughts that are meant to be conveyed when we pray. Jesus begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Even in our prayers, and maybe especially in our prayers, God deserves to be acknowledged and praised for who He is. I think doing this helps to set the tone of our prayer and helps to condition our attitude in prayer. It's good to begin by acknowledging who we're talking to and acknowledging just how great He is. Prayer shouldn't be something that we do flippantly. It shouldn't be something that's entirely casual. It is good to begin by acknowledging God and acknowledging just how great He is. Jesus goes on, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In our prayer, at all times, but including in our prayers, we should acknowledge the will of God, and we should acknowledge that our will is in submission to God's will. That's what Jesus is saying here, and that's what Jesus did in His prayer as well. "If this cup can't pass from me, your will be done." God wants to hear us say, that we are in submission to His will. If a child misbehaves, and you can see that they're sorry, you still make them say that they're sorry, right? You still make them apologize. Because they need to be in the habit of communicating that feeling of being apologetic. So, even with God, the same thing is true. We should be in the habit of communicating things that we know to be true. Like how God, great God is, but we should also, like I said, acknowledge that we are in submission to God's will. And this also, again, helps to shape the tone of our prayers, helps to shape our attitude in our prayers. In verse 3, Jesus goes on, "Give us this day our daily bread." We should appeal to God for sustenance. God wants us to ask Him for our sustenance. Verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." It's through our prayers that we seek forgiveness from God. Once again, it's not good enough to be sorry. We need to tell God when we've sinned. And we should seek forgiveness from Him. There is a procedure for receiving forgiveness from God. It's acknowledging our sins and asking Him for forgiveness. And then at the end of verse 4, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." In our prayers, we plead with God for His protection and His deliverance. This is how we communicate that. It's through our prayers. Those are the kinds of things we should say when we pray. In the unabridged Devil's Dictionary, which I didn't even know existed until a few weeks ago, but in the unabridged Devil's Dictionary, which is actually a very popular book among atheists and agnostics, in this book, the famous agnostic Ambrose Bierce, I think that's how you say his last name, Ambrose Bierce, B-I-E-R-C-E, defines prayer like this. This is from an agnostic. "To ask that the laws of the universe be annulled in behalf of a single petitioner who is confessedly unworthy." That's meant to be an insult. But is he not exactly right? He's exactly right. This is meant to be a sarcastic insult towards Christians and others who would pray to God. To ask that the laws of the universe be annulled in behalf of a single petitioner who is confessedly unworthy. He's exactly right. That's not the only thing that we pray for. We don't always pray that God suspend the laws of the universe on our behalf. Sometimes when we pray to God, we're just praying to tell Him thank you. Sometimes when we pray to God, we're just wanting to tell Him how much we appreciate Him. But sometimes, just like Ambrose describes here, sometimes we actually are asking that the Lord of this universe suspend His own laws for just a moment in response to our petition, regardless of how unworthy we are, that He hear our prayer. That's not an insult to me. That's exactly what prayer is. Another thing that we should remember about our prayer, still on the topic of what to say when we pray, is that our prayer should be genuine. Our words should always be thoughtful and deliberate. And we get this idea from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Jesus says, don't use vain repetitions. Now, that's not the same as do not use repetitions. Because what did we see when Jesus was praying before He was betrayed? He said some of the same words three times in a row. But were those vain repetitions? They were repetitions, but they were not vain repetitions. The idea is, if we're going to pray, our words should not be empty. We should mean what we're saying. We should feel what we're saying. We should know and understand exactly what we're saying. There's a lot of phrases that we routinely use in prayer, and those are repetitions, but they should never become empty, vain repetitions. This is the idea that Paul is talking about, or part of the idea of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Now, in this place, he's talking about miraculous gifts of the Spirit, but the idea is true for us today. If we're going to pray, it's important that we understand what we are praying. Prayer has no meaning unless it is heartfelt words that we say deliberately. There are some religious organizations where prayers are offered in languages that normal people don't understand. There are some religious organizations where the same exact prayers are said at every meeting of that congregation. We should be very cautious of those kinds of prayers. Vain repetitions are meaningless to God, because it's not the words that God is hearing, it's our heart that He's hearing. So remember that our prayers should be genuine. And I think it's also interesting to look at the Bible and notice the things that we should pray for. So God gives us a model prayer in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. But through the Bible, we also have specific instructions about the kinds of things we should be praying for. Not just things we can pray for if we want to, but things that we should be in the habit of praying for. This is a list that I'd never made before, but I really think it's worth talking about. So these are some things that the Bible says we should be praying for. And so if we're not doing this, we should start doing it. Number one, the Bible says that we should be praying for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore I exhort," in other words, I'm teaching and telling you, first of all, "that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." Verse 2, "for kings and for all who are in authority, for this purpose, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So Paul tells us we should be praying for our political leaders and the governments that we're under, so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life free from persecution. We should be praying for that. And if we're not, we ought to start. Jesus also says that we should be praying for our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So the attitude that we have under the new covenant is completely different than the Mosaic law. In the Mosaic law, it was appropriate and expected that we would love our neighbor but hate our enemies. That kind of attitude is not tolerated in the New Testament. And the way that Jesus conveys this point is he says, not only should we not hate them, we should pray for them. We should pray for them. It's really hard to hate someone and pray for them at the same time. We should pray for them. He says that we should bless those that curse us. We should have their best interest in mind. We should want to help them. We should also be praying, God says, we should also be praying that the gospel message is delivered. This is something I hadn't noticed before, but it's an interesting point about prayer. This is Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful." He's talking about the world's need for the gospel. He says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Verse 38, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He says, pray that God provides laborers for the harvest. That's something that we should be praying for, that God enables his church to deliver the gospel message to the world. So we pray for our leaders, we pray for our enemies. We should be praying that the gospel message is delivered. We should also pray for the suffering. James chapter 5, verse 13, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray." Later in James chapter 5, verse 14, we should be praying for the sick. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And then again in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then, in all of our requests, we should pray. Anytime we need anything, anytime we have a heartfelt desire, we should pray. This is exactly what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This single verse says a lot. But the point I want us to remember is anytime we need anything, God wants us to pray about it. If you're anxious, we should pray to God. And we should couch that prayer with praise and thanksgiving. When it comes to how we pray and what we say when we pray, I think looking at Paul's prayers are also instructive. We looked at Jesus' prayers. I think it's also good to look at Paul's prayers. What to say when we pray and how we pray. We've looked at Jesus, let's look at Paul. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, here's one thing that Paul says. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." This is something you see Paul say a lot, that Paul had a deep love for the brethren. I talked about this about a month ago, this is the importance of loving the brethren. Paul was a man who loved the brethren. And he loved them so much. Each congregation that he was aware of, every Christian that he was aware of, his love for them was so deep, so true, that he often says he was praying for them without ceasing. Here he says, "I make mention of you always in my prayers." And I think Paul means that in the most literal way. I think Paul's prayers were probably a lot like Jesus' prayers. Paul's prayers probably went on for hours. Paul, as he was praying, was probably thinking of individual congregations and individual people and their individual needs. And Paul couldn't help but pray about them. And so it was very true that Paul was praying all of the time, and he was constantly mentioning his Roman brethren in his prayers. This is something I wish I was better at. I think probably all of us wish we were better at this. Being constantly mindful of people who are in need of our prayers, which is everyone. Everyone is in need of our prayers, which is why Paul prayed for everyone all of the time. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me." This says, again, something different about prayer, but Paul, I think, probably felt very isolated sometimes. But do you think Paul ever felt alone? I highly doubt that Paul ever felt very alone, because he knew he had the prayers of the saints, And he asked the saints for their prayers. And here's what the way he says it: strive together with me in prayers. You know, there was a lot of people who couldn't be with Paul physically, but how could they be with them? He says, strive with me. Strive together with me in prayer. You know, when someone is very ill, it's a really hopeless feeling. Clayton, you got to go through this last week, and I'm sure that's a very hopeless feeling. You're just standing there. I went through this with Joanna. You're just standing there, and you literally feel like there is nothing you can possibly do. But then you remember that you can pray. When there's nothing else you can do for a person, you can pray. You can strive together with them in prayer. That's what Paul wanted, and that's what a lot of people need. You can't make them better by yourself, but you can strive with them through prayer. More about Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Do not cease to give thanks. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Again, Paul never stops praying for the people he loves. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This is a really good passage here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. We've talked about how Paul prays. He's constantly praying, praying without ceasing. But what was the kind of thing that Paul was praying for when he was praying? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this I pray. So this is what he's praying: that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. So what was Paul praying for when he prayed for people and churches? He was praying that their love would grow more and more in knowledge and discernment. So if you want to pray for someone, pray this: that their love grows, that our love grows more and more in knowledge and discernment. That we grow to love God, and that love grows inside of our understanding for God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says something very similar. For this reason we also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what Paul wanted for them. As soon as he heard of the conversion of the Colossians, he said, we didn't stop praying for you, and we pray that you would be filled with knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling. Isn't that interesting? In Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Thessalonians, one of the first things that Paul has to say to those churches, he says, I'm praying for you. I think that says a lot about what our prayers could be like and just the love that we can have for each other through our prayers. In the last few minutes, I want to talk about obstacles to prayer. So we've discussed Jesus' prayer, Paul's prayer. We've talked about how to pray and what to say to pray when we pray. But another big topic is obstacles in prayer. In my observation, one of the biggest reasons that Christians become discouraged and sometimes leave Christianity is because they don't understand why their prayers are not answered. There are reasons that God sometimes purposefully doesn't answer our prayers. And so when we pray, it's important that to the extent that we can, we remove those obstacles. One of the greatest obstacles, I think, is doubt. And the Bible agrees with this. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James says, if you pray for wisdom, you will get it. Unless, he says, verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you question whether or not God is capable of answering your prayers, He's not going to answer your prayers. I had a big debate about this not too long ago with someone who was insisting that there were certain kinds of prayers that God would not answer. And I said, you know what? You're right. If you don't think God is capable or willing to answer your prayer, then He won't. But here, God says, if you can get rid of the doubts, God will hear that prayer. And if it's right, He'll answer it. So one obstacle in prayer is doubt. If we question whether or not God is hearing us or interested in answering our prayers or capable of answering our prayers. Another big obstacle to prayer can be sin. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. One of the things that the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, they said, "We know that God does not hear the prayer of sinners." And most of the time, that is correct. That if our life is filled with sin, if we've not repented from those sins, God doesn't want to hear our prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 conveys the same idea. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. A very specific example of how our sin can hinder our prayers is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is really interesting, and I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. So Peter is giving some instructions about the relationship between husbands and wives. And here's what he says. He says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, and why? That your prayers may not be hindered." Peter is specifically saying that if a husband does not respect his wife, if he does not honor his wife as he should, that will inhibit his prayers. There's other ways that our prayers can be inhibited, and I'll mention these briefly in the last few minutes. Evil intentions, just like sin, can inhibit our prayers. James 4, verse 3, "You ask in your prayers and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." If we have misguided intentions in our prayers, we're not going to fool God. God knows that, and He won't hear those prayers. Another reason that God sometimes doesn't answer prayer, and I wonder how often this is the case, it's because God knows best. God knows when it's right to answer our prayers. You think about Jesus when He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." That's what Jesus wanted. He was praying, "Let this cup pass from me." But would that have been in God's best interest to let that cup pass from Jesus? No. And so God did not let that cup pass from Jesus. And so Jesus knew that might be the case. And Jesus said in His prayer, "Let this cup pass from me, but your will be done." There are some times when we pray that God doesn't answer our prayers because He knows it's in our best interest to not answer our prayers. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Occasionally, maybe more often than we understand, we will find ourselves in situations when we do everything right, when we don't doubt, when we don't have sin, when we don't have evil intentions, and still our prayers remain unanswered. That's okay, because God knows best. When Joanna was sick, you better believe I prayed a lot, but she was still very ill for a long time. I didn't like it at the time, but Joanna and I both agree that in the end, that was a valuable situation. It enhanced our marriage in a way that it couldn't have been enhanced without that. Tough times are good for marriages if you survive them. And so, like I said, I think there was a reason God allowed that kind of situation to go on, because He knew it was good for us, because trials and difficulties make us stronger. They bring people together. And so, Clayton, I'm sure when Christian was laying there sick in the hospital bed, you just wanted that prayer answered immediately. And he didn't answer it immediately, but it was answered. And those kinds of difficult situations, although they hurt for the time, are eventually good for us. So remember, God knows best. Thanks for your time and attention. I hope that what I had to say this morning helps you in your prayers, and I pray that it helps me in my prayers as well.